We turn in the Word of God to John chapter 3, and it's the first 10 verses we consider this morning. But verse 3 reads, Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Amen. Thus far we read the Word of God. And our theme quite simply is the absolute necessity of being born again. The absolute necessity of being born again. The phrase born again has been much used, perhaps abused, but little understood in recent years. It has been a term that has been fearfully misused in the United States. Every Tom, Dick or Harry claims to be born again whenever the situation makes it advantageous to claim this, but with little evidence that this is in fact the case or that the term is used biblically. Even politicians, where it is to their advantage in a particular setting, claim to be born again. That's hardly an accolade for any politician in this country, but there are places where such a claim, however groundless, is an advantage in electoral terms. Many know the anecdote of George Whitefield when he was asked why he preached so much on ye must be born again, and he answered, because ye must be born again. So here we have the very heart of the biblical message, the necessity of being born again. Now, what do we know about this man Nicodemus? We know he was a Pharisee. Pharisee had degenerated by New Testament times into a party that was concerned only with the externals of religion, and as is the way with such things, therefore they added many externals, many rules of their own, while neglecting the weightier matters of the law, judgment, mercy, and truth. It is the practice, generally, of man-made religion to major on externals and leave the heart of man unchanged. We may wonder, what is the appeal of Islam? Why is it that there is a section of people who are drawn to this false religion and will even blow themselves up for this false religion? Islam does not require a God-given change of heart. And that is its appeal, as with all false religions. None of them require the washing of regeneration. None of them. And that's where their appeal lies. Just as none of them believe in the necessity of the atonement of our Lord Jesus Christ, offering various alternatives in the case, the extreme case of Islam, even martyrdom, that'll wipe the slate clean. So what is there to lose? Well, there's everything to lose, because the God of heaven, in his justice, is not satisfied. No, not with even a so-called martyrdom can any man deliver his soul from the guilt of sin and the hell that it deserves. And surely we have observed that this is missing from the modern discussion. That there is no need of these things. It is assumed. None are so bad that they need a God-given change of nature. None are so guilty that they need the atonement of the Lord Jesus Christ. But the Bible teaches that we do. And this is a distinctive of the true religion, biblical Christianity, that man is so utterly depraved and dependent upon the grace of God that even the gospel is hated by him unless God changes the heart. This is a distinctive of the true religion. Ye must be born again. Now this man Nicodemus, he was a ruler among the Jews. He was a scribe, a professional teacher of the law. He was probably first fairly wealthy, and his interest in Christ only grew slowly to a more public role. He's mentioned in John chapter 7 and verse 50. John chapter 7 and verse 50. Nicodemus saith unto them, he that came to Jesus by night, being one of them, doth our Lord judge any man before it hear him and know what he doeth? So he was a member of the Sanhedrin. He's mentioned again in chapter 19 and verse 39. And there came also Nicodemus, which at the first came to Jesus by night and brought a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 100 pound weight. This may explain why he came at night, that he was at this stage hesitant to openly come to the Lord Jesus because of how it would go down with his fellow Pharisees. It may be, but we don't know that. It may be that it was the only convenient time when the Lord Jesus was accessible to him. But let's get to the heart of the matter. He came by night to the one who knew what was in man. We've just had that in chapter 2 in verse 25. And this passage explains why the Lord Jesus did not commit himself. Despite the excitement, he did not commit himself. He knew that their believing was simply a believing in a general sense, an acknowledgement of his claims, but it wasn't the new birth. It wasn't a saving change. It wouldn't last, and it didn't last because they cried, "Crucify him." But Christ is saying that a sinner needs to be changed by God. Otherwise, he is dead in trespasses and in sins. This explains our present generation. It explains why men can discuss all manner of things without referring to the living and true God. He created all things. He upholds all things by the word of his power. By him all things consist, and yet this God is not in all their thoughts. All the discussion takes place without reference to him. If we come to discussion who governs the nation, or Brexit, Europe, the American election, the terrorist threat, all without reference to the living and true God. All can be discussed atheistically and is discussed atheistically. Or if there's any religion, then the thought of God is distorted and wrong. And because this kind of thing is universal, because sin is universal, it is regarded as normal. We can talk about the affairs of men and nations without reference to God and think it's normal. Well, yes, it is standard because sin is standard, but it's not normal in the sense that God made man upright, and he has sought out many inventions. So without the new birth, man is dead in trespasses and in sins. First of all, then, a general view of Christ is not enough. A general view of Christ is not enough. Verse 2. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. Nicodemus was impressed. He had a general impression of Christ that he was indeed special. And at the end of chapter 2, we read that many believed on him, but Christ did not commit himself to them because he knew what was in man. And Nicodemus is an example of just that. You see there, verse 25 of chapter 2, and needed not that any should testify of man, for he knew what was in man. And then chapter 3, there was a man of the Pharisees. He's one of these men who has a general impression of Christ. Yes, he must be special, because how can he do these miracles? And yet, it was not enough. Perhaps this describes you too. You have a general reverence and awe towards Christ, and yet no more. This man no doubt expected an interesting discussion with Christ. We do not know whether Nicodemus was concerned about his soul, but evidently he expected some discussion perhaps on what extras he might do in his already religious life that would secure a place in heaven. Such a discussion he did not get. And then his knowledge and yet his ignorance. Verse 10, art thou a master of Israel and knowest not these things? The great teacher. People knew the name of Nicodemus. He was the great teacher, one of the great teachers of Israel. And these Pharisaic leaders, they weren't ignorant of Scripture. They knew their way round their Bibles. They had mountains of it committed to memory. In terms of memorization of the Word of God, they probably put us to shame. And yet, art thou a master of Israel and knowest not these things? He didn't know that you had to be born again. That means he should have known from the Old Testament. Because the Old Testament teaches you must be born again. Of course it does. And so in Ezekiel chapter 36, verse 25, then will I sprinkle clean water upon you, and ye shall be clean from all your filthiness, and from all your idols will I cleanse you. A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you, and I will take away the stony heart out of your heart of flesh, and I will give you an heart of flesh, and I will put my spirit within you, and cause you to walk in my statutes. And ye shall keep my judgments and do them. And then verse 31. Then shall we remember your own evil ways and your doings that were not good, and shall loathe yourselves in your own sight for your iniquities and for your abominations. There it's teaching that we need to be born again, and that when God, by his Spirit, renewed the hearts of the Israelites, then they would hate their abominations, and they would love the Lord. Or in Deuteronomy chapter 30 and verse 6, Deuteronomy 30 verse 6, "And the Lord thy God will circumcise thine heart and the heart of thy seed to love the Lord thy God with all thine heart and with all thy soul, that thou mayest live." So the Old Testament taught that a sinner must be born again. The very sacrament of circumcision, down through the generations of Israel, taught ye must be born again. And Nicodemus didn't know it. That tells us how religious someone can be, and yet how ignorant. Secondly, the real need. Ye must be born again. We've gone on to this somewhat, but Nicodemus didn't get the academic discussion he'd perhaps hoped for, and which the Pharisees generally relished. Christ cuts through all the niceties, straight to the point. Ye must be born again. You and all like you, those who you mentioned, we know that God is with him. We know that thou art come from a teacher come from God in verse 2. There evidently were others who were like Nicodemus. We know this. He says, ye must be born again. Plural. There are no exceptions. There need to be a new birth if he was to see the kingdom of God. It wasn't a case of a little top-up would do. There needed to be a complete change. And there are no alternatives. Without this new birth, there is no hope. Without being born again, you will not enter the kingdom of God. That's how important it is. You'll go to heaven or hell, depending on whether you're born again. Without this new birth, there is no hope. Nothing else will make up for it. Church attendance, church memberships, or any other religion. It won't make up for this. Men will go to great lengths to avoid this necessity. Men are prepared to kill themselves in trying to evade this truth. You must be born again. Otherwise, there is no peace with God, no salvation, no forgiveness, no heaven. Not everyone who says, even who says, "Lord, Lord," will enter the kingdom of heaven. It won't work out all right in the end by wishful thinking. It will work out terribly unless you are born again. And the fact that there are men who will tell you peace, peace when there is no peace won't make any difference. Thirdly then, what the new birth really is. What is it to be born again? Well, first of all, it is a spiritual change. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. Verse 6. And that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Flesh here doesn't just mean a physical being. It also means fallen nature. Fallen nature cannot produce a new creature. Sinful human nature only produces sinful offspring. We are born of corruptible seed. We are descended from Adam by ordinary generation. Job says, Job 14:4, who can bring forth a clean thing out of an unclean? Then we can say it is an act of God. The new birth is the work of the Holy Spirit implanting new life in the heart of a spiritually dead sinner. All the illustrations, all the pictures that are used to describe this saving change all involve an initiative outside of the person himself. You who were dead in trespasses and in sins, you hath he quickened together with Christ. A dead body cannot produce its own life. It must be raised from the dead, from outside. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. A creature cannot create itself. Something outside must produce that new creature. And so here, the new birth, just as physical birth, the person born does not decide to be born. It is outside of their control. So it is with the work of the Spirit. And they are to be born of the water and of the Spirit. The reference to water is showing that it is of a purifying, cleansing nature. What was signified in John's baptism? So that the Nicodemus needed a work of the Holy Spirit, which had the effect of cleansing his nature. So that nature no longer love darkness rather than light, but come to the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, it's not like a roundabout where you turn yourself around. It's more like a turntable. The children can understand this. A turntable. You see an engine enters, goes onto the turntable, and it's turned around. It doesn't turn itself around, it is turned around, and then goes back in the other direction. So it is with the new birth. That's why the children too, you must ask yourself, am I born again? I don't mean, are you never tempted to be naughty, but are you? Do you have a heart willing to trust the Lord Jesus to take away your sins? God can regenerate from any age. He may have done so before you were old enough to remember. But the effect, as we'll see later on, the effect will be trust, a willingness to trust the Lord Jesus Christ to take away your sins. Does that willingness exist? Have you been born again? Then we may say this is a sovereign act of God. Verse 8, the wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is every one that is born of the Spirit. Sometimes evangelical people mistakenly hold forth the need to be born again as something we must do. Here it is represented as something we desperately need but cannot do. Faith in Christ is required of all in the preaching of the gospel, repentance toward God, and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. But the new birth is the cause of faith, not the other way round. Chapter 1 of John's Gospel, verse 12. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. God must change the heart. You say, but the gospel is addressed to all men. So it is. To you is the word of this salvation sent. We read in Acts chapter 13, verse 25. But we also read at the end, as many as were ordained unto life believed. By nature, we are not willing to believe, to trust the Lord Jesus Christ. You say, why? Why? What's so difficult? What's that man naturally doesn't trust the Savior? Well, sin is the difference. A sinful nature. And pride is the difference. That's why we love darkness. That's why we want to save ourselves. We want to do it our way. But the work of the Spirit is like the wind. The wind bloweth where it listeth. That's just an old word for blows where it wills. Thou canst not tell whence it cometh or where it goeth. We hear the sound of the wind, but we can't control the wind. So it is with the work of the Spirit, that God renews the heart of one sinner and not another. That is the explanation why the preaching of the gospel is received by some and not by others. That is the only explanation which doesn't inflate the pride of man. He will have mercy on whom he will have mercy. We are naturally unwilling to abandon pride and sin and trust the Lord Jesus without money and without price. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and he that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. No man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me draw him. Therefore said I unto you, no man can come to me except we're given him of my Father, as it is written, they shall all be taught of God. Fourthly, how can I know if I am born again? How can I know if I am born again? Well, first of all, by its effects. By its effects. There are many things that people can do without being born again. They can go to a meeting and put their hand up. They can sign a card. They can come to the front. That sort of thing. You don't need to be born again to do that. That's why such unscriptural methods should be rejected. You get false profession enough when you don't have those without encouraging false profession by adding these methods which have no scriptural warrant. Men can do many things without being born again. But what tells us if we are born again? What is the unique, inevitable effect of being born again? What is the real evidence? Because this is so important, we mustn't go wrong here. It is, first of all, a willingness to depend utterly on Jesus Christ and his merits to make us accepted with God. In Genesis 3, verse 5, Satan, the serpent, tempted the woman, "You shall be as gods, independent of God." The gospel teaches the exact opposite, that man is a dependent sinner, and he must depend utterly on Jesus Christ for acceptance with God, knowing that he deserves to be condemned forever for his sin. Such a willingness is never present when God has not changed the heart. An unrenewed sinner is never willing to depend on Jesus Christ. He may hear the gospel, because the same gospel is preached to all. "Whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely." But he won't take it. He's not willing by nature. None of us are. Do we understand that? That none of us would believe on Christ by nature. There are no natural Christians. There are only genuine converts that God has brought about by the work of his Spirit. The gospel is preached to all men. There are no barriers erected. "Whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely." No barrier except that of the human heart, that which is in every one of us, the sinful pride. The resistance to the idea of dependence on God. Why was the gospel so offensive to the Jews? Why was it a stumbling block? Because it told them they were sinners, that they deserved not the favor of God as they imagined, but the damnation of God, and that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Well, now, is that true of you? Are you willing to depend upon the Savior, to come to him without money and without price? But you say, "I'm not convinced that I'm born again." Well, then you must hate the Lord Jesus Christ. If you don't love him, you must hate him. Or you don't understand the gospel. But if you understand it, and most of you should, then if you don't hate him, how can you be unregenerate? You know that there is no salvation, neither is there salvation in any other but Jesus Christ. Maybe you resent that, because you are unregenerate. You resent the fact that there is salvation only in Christ, that God holds you guilty unless you're forgiven for Christ's sake, and you're looking for a way out. That's the unregenerate man. Or do you love God's salvation? You love the way God does it. But you struggle with the idea that you should be a partaker of it, a recipient of it, so great salvation. But why make an exception of yourself when the Word of God does not? Why believe a lie? Our Lord Jesus Christ is worthy of greater confidence than this. Why should he not save you? What's so special about you? What's so special about your sin that the Lamb of God cannot take it away? Are you so different that you are excluded from the promises of mercy in Christ Jesus? Don't make yourself an exception, because he won't. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. He that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God shall abide upon him. That will be applied to you. You're not an exception to the gospel promise of mercy for all who come to him. And if you're willing to have Christ on such gospel terms, freely, without price, without money, without works, then it's because God has changed your heart. And you should take courage, because this willingness is not natural. This willingness to depend on Christ as the one who was God manifest in the flesh, who bore the guilt of sin, the wrath of God in the place of sinners, who is now exalted to the right hand of the Father, and who says, "Come unto me, all ye that labour and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." You are no exception. "Him that cometh to me," says Christ, "I will in no wise cast out." Amen.